to join me. And I want to start by just reading, if I can, actually from the book of Acts. Feel free to just listen or turn to it as you wish. And I'm reading two little sections here at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, and starting at verse 4. And it says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me.' For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then moving to verse 10.
"And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" And then moving to chapter 2. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Amen. Amen. Well, the word I felt the Lord has given me today, and which is implicit in each of those verses that we read from, is the word expectancy. Expectancy. And so my question to you this morning is, are you expectant? Now, I don't mean expectant in that way. I think if you were, some of you would get a shock, especially the men. But I'm talking about expectancy. And one of the biblical definitions of that, expectancy is the hope, anticipation, or belief that something will happen. Or put another way, it could be said, it is the condition of looking forward to something, especially with eagerness. Related words are anticipation, suspense, outlook, prospect, waiting, belief. Well, as we've already said, we're entering into this Advent, into this Christmas season, and there's a lot of expectancy in the air, isn't there? And it's not all expectancy in a good way, as we've already touched on, but there's that expectancy. And particularly, there's an expectancy with children, isn't there? And I remember when I was a child, coming up to this Christmas time, and I can remember, you know, the excitement of it all as a child. And I remember on Christmas Eve, that excitement. And then as it came into Christmas morning, waking up early, and every year without fail, there would be this sack by the side of the bed, this big sack that was full of all sorts of stuff that was going to keep me happy for the rest of the day. But of course, this morning I'm talking about spiritual expectancy. And I would suggest to you that it is a healthy characteristic in a Christian that we have as individuals that expectancy of God moving in our lives. And as a church, that expectancy of God moving in our church. And I guess if there was such a thing as spiritual DNA, then that word expectancy would be right there in the center of it. So today, I wonder, as individuals before God and as a church, what level of expectancy do we have for the move of God in our life, in our church? So look at it, if you like, as a little spiritual health check this morning. You know, God loves expectancy. It's what moves him. It's what activates him in our lives. And I want to say that the Christian life is, should be, can be one of exciting expectancy. Indeed, that should be the normal Christian life. You know, God is good, and he gives good things to his children. And he's promised us a life which is a life more abundant. So I just pray today that God and by his Holy Spirit will just increase our expectancy. An expectancy for more of God, for breakthrough in different ways, for encounter with the risen Jesus, for revelation of the things of God, for the fulfillment of his promises, for miracles, for his provision, for souls in Brightling Sea and beyond, and for this, our church. You know, expectancy in the Christian life is that thing which energizes us. It's our driving force. It's our motivation. But of course, we can lose it for various reasons. We can lose it, can't we, as individuals and as a church. And ultimately, if it's unchecked, that leads us into a spiritual desert. Do you remember when Jesus was in Nazareth? And it was said that he could do no great miracles there in that place. Couldn't do the miracles. Not that he couldn't do the miracles. He's God. You know, he could do the miracles. But there was no expectation. There was no will to receive it. There was just no expectation there. So he was unable to move in any great ways in that place. We can lose our expectancy in God. We can have our expectancy stolen. Let's not forget that we have an enemy of our souls, the devil. And his job description is just to steal and kill and destroy. That's the biblical job description he has, isn't he? So we have this enemy of our souls. And you know, his first objective in this world is to stop people from coming to faith in Jesus, to stop people from coming to God. The Bible says, doesn't it, that the God of this world, that is the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. That's his first objective. But then his second objective, if he fails with that, is to make Christians ineffective, hopeless, miserable. And so sometimes we need to recognize when the enemy is at work, don't we, in our life and in our church. And we need to take authority over him. The Apostle Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. That is the devil. We need to take that authority. And the Bible tells us that the very demons tremble at the very mention of the name of Jesus. Just the mention of the name of Jesus. So we have power and we have authority through Jesus. And so let's pray that the Holy Spirit renews each one of us. You know, we need to be renewed daily, don't we? We need to be restored in him. We need to be revived in him. Revival starts with us, doesn't it? It starts in our hearts. We need to be revived, and we need revival in our community and in our nation. But we have a God who is the God of hope. And he can restore to us the years that the locusts have eaten. And he's the God of the second chance. Now there's another word which sounds very similar, and that word is expectation. Expectation. I guess all of us have or had expectations in our life. Perhaps for our job, our education, for our marriage, and expectations for our children. And they may have been fulfilled or there may have been disappointment there. But expectation is a different word to expectancy, isn't it? You know, I was talking before about the childhood me on Christmas morning. Well, one year arrived where there I was, all excited in the bed, got up early, looked to the side of the bed, and there was no sack there. No sack. Looked around the room. Went out into the hall in desperation. Nothing. Well, it turned out that my parents had decided that that particular year, oh, he's getting a bit old for all of that now. Okay, I was 25, but still. Getting a bit old. So there was no sack there that year. And so it was a great disappointment. And, you know, expectancy for me at that moment had turned into expectation. And expectation can lead to disappointment, can't it? You see, the Jews had expectations about their Messiah. And Jesus didn't fit the bill at all. They were looking for this warrior king who was going to lead their nation into victory, not a man riding on a donkey. And so they rejected him, and they missed what God was doing. And you know, often our expectations can miss God's best for us. And we need to ensure that those expectations line up with God's expectations. And you know, the wonderful thing is that often, very often, God's expectations surpass ours. Do you remember the story of Peter and John when they were going to the temple? And they came across this lame beggar by the side of the road. And the Bible says that this beggar, as he saw Peter and John, said he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Now, his expectation was that if they were feeling generous, they were going to give him a few coins with which he was going to buy his next meal. But then Peter says to him, "I'm sorry, silver or gold we have none, but what I have, I give to you. In Jesus' name, rise up and walk." And he rose up and he walked and he went away dancing and praising God. Because you see, God's plan was that he would be healed and that then he would earn his own living. God blew his mind. And I think with some of us, God wants to blow our minds as well with what he wants to do. So expectation can be limitation. You know, when the focus is on us and what we can do, then we're limited. Moses said, didn't he, when he was being commissioned by God, said, "Lord, I can't do this. I can't speak. I've never been eloquent. I'm not the man for the job." And so in the end, God had to give him Aaron, didn't he, to speak for him. Think of the story of Abraham and Sarah. They were limited by age. She was 99. And when God said to her, "You're going to bear a child, and you're going to be the have many nations, multitudes," she laughed, didn't she? She laughed at God. But for God, age is not a problem. It's not a problem. It's not a limitation. And then, of course, Isaac was born. But you see, God has no limitations. God has no limitations. And when we focus on him and what he can do, and not us and what we can do, then we can move into what God has for us as individuals and as a church. I like what it says in Ephesians 3:20, where Paul says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or imagine, according to the power that works in us." So the antidote to expectation is expectancy. See, expectation says it has to be this way. It is this way. But expectancy says, no, God's way. And, you know, by definition, as we are expectant in God, we have this expectancy. There is a period of waiting, isn't there? Waiting on God. And the old Pentecostals used to have meetings where they waited to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They called them tarrying meetings. And they tarried as they waited on God until they received from him. In the Old Testament, when Noah was building the ark, you know, he'd had a word from God, hadn't he, that something was going to happen. And he was given his instructions. But there he was, presumably year after year, working on this ark, and didn't know really what he was expecting, but he was expectant that God was going to do something, because God had made, given a promise. And all around him, people no doubt were making fun of him. What was he doing? But Noah had expectancy in his heart that God was going to move. As we read in the passage, the disciples were told to go to Jerusalem to wait there for the promise of the Spirit. So they went and they waited. So you and me are called, aren't we, to live in this expectant hope that all the time God is ready to move in our lives, to move in our church. Now, of course, God's timelines are different to our timelines because we want it straight away, don't we? But God has the right timeline. He always has the right timeline. Amen. And so we know that as we were awaiting in God, for whatever it is, that God loves us, that Jesus is on the scene, and he's there to bless us. Now, I guess a concept that is very closely related with this word expectancy is faith, isn't it? Faith. Indeed, you could say that expectancy is the extension of faith. In Hebrews 11:1, we read that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you know, that faith in our heart is able to change the atmosphere. When we're going perhaps through difficult times, tough times, it is that faith in our heart that is able to create a spirit of expectancy. Do you remember when Paul and Silas were in the prison, weren't they? They've been shut in the prison. And then at midnight, we don't find them despondent on the floor, but we find them praying and singing praises to God at midnight. And that is what our lives need to be, isn't it? Lives of praise and of thanksgiving, declaring the word of God by faith, speaking out the revealed word of God, and of course, praying. And praying in faith. And we can change the atmosphere around us as we do those things, just as Paul and Silas did. And you know, God is the God of the suddenly. How many suddenlies do we find in the Bible? You know, the people of God are waiting on God. They're waiting for him. And then suddenly, God steps in and everything is transformed. The disciples waited expectantly in Jerusalem, and then suddenly the Holy Spirit came and they were all filled and they began to speak in other tongues. And that was the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church. Paul and Silas were in that prison singing and praising God, and then suddenly there was a great earthquake and the prison doors were flung open and they were released. And I want to say that to you and to your church, there is a suddenly that is coming. You stand in faith. God's suddenly is coming to you. We can't talk about expectancy, I don't think, can we, without mentioning the greatest suddenly that the church is waiting for, which is the second coming, the return of Jesus. And that is the great hope of all of us, isn't it? It's the great hope of the church that Jesus will return. And the whole of Christian teaching is pointing to that time when he will return. Do you remember that when Jesus ascended, the angels said, didn't they, this same Jesus who you see going up into heaven will return in like manner. And at the ascension, there is a timeline and we are awaiting his great return here. And I would say again that a healthy spiritual condition for each one of us is to have an expectant heart for the return of our Lord and Savior. And it may be that I think generally in the church there's a slight loss of confidence or maybe a loss of focus on this doctrine, you know, of the return of Christ. Theologians refer to it as the delay of the parousia, as if this is a great problem. But I think we need to, individually and collectively and as a church, generally, to renew our expectation in the return of Jesus. My background was in Elim Ministry, the Pentecostal Church of Elim, and when I was training, I researched and read and did papers on these early Pentecostals, George Jeffries and other ones. And you know, the Elim movement had a motto. It was called the Four Square Gospel. And it was Jesus is the Savior, the Healer, the Baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and the soon coming king. And, you know, this was their whole motivation. And the Elim movement, in actuality, was really formed by default because they weren't looking to form any movements. The only movement they wanted was the movement of the Holy Spirit. But they had these expectant hearts that God was going to move in the miraculous, that God was going to heal people, and that Jesus was going to come. And I've got a book on my bookshelf called George Jeffrey's A Ministry of the Miraculous. And, you know, those Pentecostals went all over the British Isles, right across the British Isles, and all these miraculous things happened. But the greatest miracle, of course, was that thousands and thousands of people came to faith and were saved. But you see, they were expectant. And it was that expectancy that fueled them, which gave them that spiritual energy and motivation to go forward. Now, they really felt that they were the last generation before Jesus came. Well, obviously, they were wrong about that. And in fact, the Elim movement has just celebrated its 100th birthday 3 or 4 years ago. But look at what they achieved, because they had that expectancy in their heart. And you know, we just may be that last generation. We may be the generation who doesn't die and who meets with the Lord. We may be, I don't know. But I would suggest that we should be living as if we are that generation. And whatever theology you have regarding the second coming, whether you're pre or post or amillennial or pre-post, mid-trib, secret rapture, all of that stuff, we don't know for sure how that all works out, do we? But what we do know is there is going to be a personal, physical, and visible return of Jesus in all his glory. And the Bible says that every eye will see him. Yes. And it will be an awesome sight, won't it? But it's going to be a suddenly. And the Bible indicates that many will be surprised. It will be unexpected. Jesus will return at an hour that we do not expect. It says, as in the days of Noah, when people were eating and drinking and marrying and just assuming that things were going to go on in the same way they always had. And then suddenly, you know, the waters came. And at that point, that ark, Noah's ark, became the only safe place in the world, didn't it? And in the same way, remember the parable of the 10 virgins, isn't it? When the bridegroom came, 5 were ready with oil in their lamps, but 5 had no oil in their lamps. And so the tragedy is that when Jesus comes, some will not be ready. But we will be ready, won't we? And amen. We will be ready and we'll be expectant for that. Amen. So I believe that God is just calling us to renew and to increase our expectancy in his goodness, in what he wants to do in our lives, in what he wants to do in this church. And, you know, he is expectant for us because he has a great plan and purpose for each one of us and for our church as well. And really it's about just surrendering, isn't it, to his lordship and allowing just the Holy Spirit to breathe that new life and that new hope in us. There's a wonderful promise in Jeremiah 29, isn't there? It says, I know the plans I have for you. Yes. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Amen. Shall we pray together?